St. John chapter 15, this is our second session in this series on abiding in Christ. As always, I encourage you to take notes. Those of you visiting with us, there is a section in your bulletin on the insert for taking notes. The title of today's message in particular is Entering into His Rest. I encourage you to write that down. Entering into His Rest. I'd like to go back and review a couple of key verses. We read these in our last session, and we'll probably read them every session during this series. St. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot." Everybody say, cannot. It doesn't say, you know, can't do a very good job, just does a little bit. It says, cannot. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now, this is quite an interesting analogy that Jesus is using. And we can learn some things about what he did not use. You know, he didn't pick up a sword and say, this is the sword and we're going to whoop up on the Roman Empire. You know, he did not take a bag of money and say, I tell you what, we're going to become so prosperous, we'll just buy everybody out. That's what we'll do. Jesus reached over and he took just a cluster of grapes in his hand, evidently, probably when he was in the garden there, just before his betrayal. And he took just an earthy example, an agricultural example, and he begins to dash all their hopes. They're like, hey, they're arguing, you know, who's going to be the most powerful when Jesus whoops up on the Romans and he sets up this kingdom? We're ready. We're ready. I'll probably be the one sitting right beside him. And Jesus is like, you guys have missed it. I've been telling you all along. You've been thinking I've been speaking in mysteries. I'm not headed for the throne in the sense of what you're thinking. I'm headed for a cross. To the point that some of them said, not you, Lord. So he knelt down, remember that? He knelt down at the Last Supper and begins to wash their feet and clean between their toes. And they're sitting there like, what in the world is going on? This is not according to our plan. How many of you know the Lord has the privilege of doing things not according to your plan? And so often in our lives, we have these hopes and dreams, and we think it's going to do this, it's going to do that, it's going to do that. And the Lord continually reaches over and he grabs the cluster of grapes. He says, let me talk to you about what it's all about. You've got to abide in me. You've got to stay plugged into me because, and he begins to refer, he says, you know, this branch can't do it, can't produce the grapes unless it stays into the vine, the main trunk. Because there's sap, there's a life force, there's a life fluid that is coming up out of the ground, it's coming up through the trunk, it's being processed into the branch, and if that branch doesn't stay connected, if somebody were to chop it off, won't be long until these grapes wither, but that branch, it's over as far as what it can do. Are we getting this? Now, we begin to understand in the Spirit, that is the secret. We said this in our last session. That's the secret to the Christian's success. That's the secret to your success as a believer, is simply abiding. So often, we get it reversed. We make our focus the fruit. You know what? I'm going to make a lot of money for the Lord. I'm going to go out and build my business for God. Ministers can fall into this. I'm going to build a big church and really impress God, and then he'll probably like me more. They don't say that, but internally that's how they may feel. And so, you know, the bigger the crusade and the more souls that were saved and on you go, somehow that makes us feel a little bit better, which is all indicative that we've got our eyes on the fruit instead of abiding. Now, let me tell you something about my life, and probably nobody in here can relate to it because you guys have already spiritually arrived and everything. But just try to remember how it was before you reach your present level of total perfection. I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, obviously. Look at somebody and say, I know he's not talking about you. I like to do that. Doesn't that feel good? Get to tell somebody off. Amen. See, our visitors are like, boy, I got to get used to this guy's style. Tell you something about my life. Whenever I find myself frustrated, whenever I find myself striving, I've quit abiding, I've started striving. You need to write that down. Abiding versus striving. Trying to make it happen. If it's going to happen, if it's going to be, it's up to me. You ever heard that little slogan? If it's going to be, it's up to me. Just do it. Make it happen. I mean, think about the philosophy in our culture. These are interesting slogans, but Jesus says, you know, the focus is not the fruit. The deal, guys, is you got to focus on abiding. If you abide, the fruit will come. But if you ever get your eyes off on the fruit bearing, it's just a matter of time until the sap stops. Oh, glory. Read the next verse, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine. Everybody say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Everybody say, Jesus.
Jesus.
Is the vine. Now, again, we learn some things about what he didn't say. He didn't say, my work is the vine. Working for me is the vine. No. He didn't say, the plan I have for your life is the vine. This is very subtle. Because even the will of God can become an idol. I said, even the will of God, it with the wrong perspective, can become an idol. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, underline it. Here comes a wonderful, fantastic promise. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Everybody say, much fruit.
Much fruit.
What a wonderful thought. Now, that means in the plan of God for my life, whether that's a business, a family situation, or perhaps I'm believing God for a home, all these things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things are important. The Father knows we have need of these things. But all of that is only going to reach its highest maximum yield as we get our focus on Him and walking with Him. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do a little bit. I'm sorry, I misread that. For without me, you can do 50%. Will you give me 35%? Come on now, work with me. 25%. 5%. Oh, come on. 2%. Low-fat version, 1%. Everybody say nothing. Wow. Everybody say wow. Say it backwards, wow. Now, look in your notes from last week. If you were not with us last week, if you're visiting, you better start writing real quick if you want to get this, because I'm not re-preaching this. I just want to review it. We looked at four initial observations or keys that I thought were very important to bring out. Number one, the first observation from this passage is the Father loves you enough to prune your life. Purge your life. Cleanse your life. Chop, chop. Snip, snip. Here he comes. And we always think of that as, you know, that's a negative. That's not a negative. The vine dresser, his goal is to cut out dead wood, diseased wood, wood that's going to pull energy away from the fruit bearing. And the Lord does that in our life. And thank God for it. Everybody say, thank God for it. So he comes over here to an attitude or thought or an action or a relationship. And he says, no, can't do that. That's going to get you in trouble. Number two. The second observation that we said, your first priority as a believer is to abide, not bear fruit. We just said that, but that was one of the main observations. Your first priority as a believer is to abide, not to bear fruit. Number three, third observation, abiding in Christ is a lifestyle. Abiding in Christ is a lifestyle of your soulish realm. What is your soul? Somebody help me preach. It's your what? Mind, will, and emotions. So we're talking about your mind, your mental capacity, your feelings. Abiding in Christ is a lifestyle of your soulish realm, harmonizing with God's Word and Spirit. There it is. There's the gist of it right there. Your soul harmonizing with God's Word and Spirit. That's really a definition of abiding right there. When my soul gets united with the Spirit, then I am in that abiding process, and it needs to be a lifestyle. Number four, the fourth observation, abiding in Christ guarantees an adventurous, exciting, miraculous life. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I want it. I don't know about you, but most Christianity that I've observed around the world is boring. But it's not boring when you're around people who know Jesus. And Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth. He's doing His thing in their life. And they see miracles popping, miracles happening. You know, that's not boring. That's exciting. Abiding in Christ guarantees an adventurous, exciting, miraculous life. You say, where do you get that? Just read verse 7. It's a blank, open-ended check. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. Go with me to 2 Chronicles now. 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. I'm going to help you out. It's right after 1 Chronicles. Did that help anybody? 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, before we read this particular story, I want to tell you a story. And this is not a made-up story. This happened to me. It wasn't funny and it wasn't humorous at the time, but in retrospect, it's a little bit humorous. It's the day that I almost was killed by a runaway tire. What a way to go. Wouldn't that have been awful, you know? He was a good man until he was hit by a runaway tire. I was at Christ for the Nations. Anybody ever heard of Christ for the Nations? I was teaching there for a week, and I'm going to go back this next year and teach for a week. But I was there some years ago teaching, and so, you know, part of the day, quite a bit of the day, actually in the afternoon, you have off. So you teach in the morning, you teach a couple of sessions, then you teach in the evening. And so I had some time off. So I don't have a car, though, because I've flown to the meeting. And I'm walking to a grocery store type area to pick up some juice and some little things I probably shouldn't have been buying, but I wanted them anyway. Hallelujah. Little knickknacks, Cheez-Its or Cheese Nips or something. You know, I'm going to go over there and get it. So I'm walking over there, zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. I'm just enjoying the Lord. And all of a sudden, I hear the worst screech, grinding noise behind me. And right behind me was an exit ramp that came off an interstate. And what had happened is this lady's car had, she had just had work done on her tires, and they had not put the lug nuts on one tire properly. Well, actually all of them, as it turned out. One of them literally came off. And it was rolling down the ramp. And I hear the just grinding noise. And as I turn around, a tire just goes right by me, 55 miles an hour. Literally. And I'm like, wah! You know, and it's just like, I mean, it happened so fast, I really wasn't scared until after the fact. And I'm like, I rebuke that. And any other tires that are rolling around in this area. I mean, that's just bizarre, right? I mean, that's bizarre. That's crazy. That's just uncanny. I mean, thank God I wasn't hit by a runaway tire. Now, if you were hit by a tire going 55 miles an hour, it would do some damage. It would probably kill you. And again, that'd be awful, you know. Preached around the world until he was hit by a runaway tire. Oh, hallelujah. Now, after I kind of got over the initial shock and everything, this lady just basically was standing outside of her car going, you know, just like, what in the world? And I walked over there, and she said, you know, what am I supposed to do now? I said, well, you know, husband, no husband, you know, friend, no friends in the world. And I'm so like, I'm the elected one. So I walk over and fetch the tire. I fetch the tire that rolled way down the parking lot somewhere. And I'm, you know, I mean, I'm getting greasy, okay? I mean, I'm getting greasy. I'm getting nasty. Just rolling this tire back up there. I'm getting greasy and nasty. And I come up there and I jack the car up and I'm talking to her and I have an opportunity to witness. And so I borrow one lug nut from several of the other tires and I put that deal on there and the story comes out, I've just had my tires worked on. I say, you need to take this right back there. You need to tell them what happened. They need to fix this because it had done some damage and so forth. And as I was working in that somewhat silly, bizarre situation, and I was kneeling down and I had mounted the tire up on there and I was connecting the lug nuts, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, and he was using that as an analogy. And he said, Jason, and I want you to write this down in some shorthand in your own notes there. He said, abiding in me is the hub of the wheel. I'll say that again. Abiding in Christ is the hub of the Christian wheel. In other words, if that thing comes disconnected, you ain't going to go nowhere. You could have a 400 horsepower engine. You could have glass packs so it even sounded bad. You could rev the engine. But if you're sitting on the frame, you're not going to go very far. And there's a lot of Christians who've got a lot of knowledge. They've got this, they've got that. Man, they've got the, they don't just have a reference Bible, they've got the family genealogical edition of the Bible. And you wonder, why aren't they making progress? I'll tell you why, because the lug nuts, one by one, and those lug nuts could be compared to things that allow us to abide. We're going to be talking about how to abide. You know, I don't really need to read the Bible anymore, so let's just take that one off. Before long, you know, I'm not praying like I used to. Let's just unscrew that one. Well, you know, that church did me bad and hurt me really bad. That old preacher, that stinking old preacher, what he said, I'm out of there. I don't need to go to church. Let's just take that one off. Giving, hey, we don't need to give. It doesn't matter. Before long, people, all of a sudden, there's a grinding, screeching halt. How did that happen to brother so-and-so? How did that happen to sister so-and-so? One by one, things were becoming disconnected, and when the hub breaks loose, then the wheel comes off. Are y'all getting this?
Yes.
And I'm telling you, it was a revelation to me, just the mental picture of that and the experience I had that, you know, I must make sure that the wheel, the hub of the wheel is connected so that I can go down the path that God wants me to go down and accomplish what He wants me to accomplish. Amen. Now let's look at this in Chronicles. This is a story. I realize this is the Old Testament. We're talking about abiding in Jesus, but may I just say to you, the whole abiding principle is even in the Old Testament. People that knew how to walk with Jehovah God, and they maintained that fellowship and communion with the Jehovah God. And here's a case in point. Question for you, parents. How smart is a 16-year-old? Well, if you ask them, they're totally smart. Here's a 16-year-old we're about to read about. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father, Amaziah. Now, folks, come on. What would a 16-year-old do if he became king? Dangerous, man. That's dangerous. 16-year-old. My first decree is there's a Pizza Hut in the palace. That'd be mild, you know. My decree is that my chariot will be a black Trans Am. Yeah. I don't know, what a 16-year-old decree. This guy, listen, this 16-year-old was smarter than most adults ever get. At 16-year-olds, he was smarter than most adults. Let me show you, read it. Verse 2, he built Eloth. He loved to build. He was a creative type person. Restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years. Everybody say 52. That is a long reign for someone to sit on the throne and rule. His mother's name was also Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now I want you to put a little star or something by verses 4 and 5, because verses 4 and 5 really focus on the issue of abiding, what I call abiding. In fact, I'll give you a little thing that I've started doing all through the Bible. Whenever I see the abiding concept, I just draw a little heart representing the heart of the issue. That's the heart of God. He wants us to abide in Him. And I've got a little, verify that, Laura. See that little heart? Looks kind of like a heart, doesn't it? All right. Art was not one of my majors. All right, verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God. Underline that. He did right, and he sought God. There's some keys. He did right, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And here it is. Circle it and put a star by it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Everyone say it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Say it again. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him. Now, is that reminiscent of this or what? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Implication. You don't abide in me, you'll not bear the fruit. As long, as long, as long, as long, as long, as long, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Praise God. Praise God. Now let me show you some things I see in those two little verses. This boy at 16 was smart enough to basically, I'm assuming this, I'm reading this in between the lines, but basically he's smart enough to say, I'm not smart enough to be the king. But I am smart enough to surround myself with others who understand the things of God. So he says, Mr. Zechariah, would you come over here and counsel me and coach me? Would you be my mentor? Would you disciple me? Because look what it says in verse 5. It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah who had understanding in the things or the visions of God. This man knew how to hear God. This person knew what God was up to in that time. You know, there's people that are clueless. I mean, even in the church that are clueless. They don't even know we're in the end times. Hello. Paul knew that, and that was 2,000 years ago. You got some catching up to do. They're just totally clueless. Well, brother, after all, things have been bad all the time. You don't understand the prophetic calendar of God. You don't understand that Israel came into existence in May of 1948. I mean, that changed everything. Everything in our memory. Hallelujah. As long as he sought the Lord. All right, he surrounded himself with people who knew God. Verse 4 says, he did that which was right in the sight of who? Now, I'm telling you, most 16-year-olds, they do what's right in the sight of the other 16-year-olds. They do right in the sight of the coach. They do right in the sight of the peer pressure. They do right in the sight of their boyfriend or girlfriend. At 16, this person was able to stand and say, I don't care what they all think or say, I'm doing what's right in the sight of who? The Lord. Man, we need that. We need people that are willing to stand up and say, I'm going to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Don't care what Bubba thinks. Don't care what hubby thinks. Don't care what wifey thinks. Don't care what the peer pressure says. I'm going to do what God says do. And I'm going to surround myself with people who are smarter than I am in the things of God. Oh, my Lord, that takes humility. I believe the concept of humility is in the Bible. Everybody say humility. Humility. Well, who do you are to think you don't tell me anything? The Lone Ranger attitude. If you hadn't figured it out, the Lone Ranger ain't on TV anymore. Tonto and the Lone Ranger have long since gone. The day of the Lone Ranger is over. We need the body of Christ to arise. You need others around you. You need to have a spirit of humility that can receive from the youngest believer. If they're speaking rightly according to the Word of God, I need to be able to listen to the youngest believer and receive something from them. As long as he saw the Lord, God made him to prosper. Prosper. Everybody say prosper. Everybody say prosper. Now understand, tie all this together. Jesus is saying to the disciples, guys, the only way you're going to prosper in the will and the plan of God for your life is you must abide in me. You've got to stay connected to me. We see the same principle here. 16-year-old, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Implication, you quit seeking the Lord, you quit. Oh, glory. Verse 7, let me just show you how good it did get. Verse 7. And God helped him. Amen. You ought to underline that. Everybody say God helped him. How many of you like God to help you a little bit? How about a whole bunch? God helped him. I mean, look at verse 8. The Ammonites gave gifts. How many of you like your enemies to give you some gifts? Praise God, I'll take it. I don't like you, and I don't really want to be around you, but I feel impressed to give you a gift. Amen. I'll take enemies like that all day long. Thank you, Lord. Verse 9, I'm just kind of picking through here. He built towers. Verse 10, he built towers in the desert. I guess the guy liked towers, you know. Hey, let's put some towers in Jerusalem. Hey, let's put some towers in the desert. I like towers. Build towers, towers, towers. Verse 15. He made in Jerusalem cunning inventions to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously, miraculously helped. Until he was what? Now listen to me. Listen to me. I believe it's God's will for every Christian to be strong. I believe it's God's will for every Christian to be miraculously, marvelously helped by the power of God. Now, see, we don't appreciate this. This is the day before firearms. Okay? This is the day before cruise missiles. And so, this was the day basically of the bow and arrow, the archers. But this cat had a machine that could shoot multiple arrows. Hey, forget the little slingshot deal. The David slingshot? Read it again in verse 15. It says this contraption could shoot huge stones. Big ones. Boulder slinger. He's walking around going, praise God. I'm the only king around that's got multiple arrow shooters and boulder slingers. I mean, the reputation spread around. Ooh, don't go up against Uzziah. He's got boulder slingers. Last batch that ran up after him, one guy was going, yeah! And all of a sudden, he was just squashed by a boulder. Just saw a finger sticking out. Hadn't got him out yet. Yeah. Didn't you hear about that troop of 50 were going up, 50 running full blast at Jerusalem, and they turned loose the multiple arrow shooters. And they were just going, yeah, and they were just all impaled by arrows at one time. Mm-hmm. Everybody say, mm-hmm. Now, hey, if you're in the market for military hardware, Uzziah had it. Everybody say, uh-oh. Now listen to me. Don't miss this. Up to that point, we're doing okay. The problem is when God gives us a degree of help, we tend to start strutting our stuff. As soon as the grapes pop out, we forget that the key is abiding, and we run over here and go, ooh, look at these grapes. Let's count them again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If we don't want to eat them, there's so many. We could sell them to Kellogg's. They could shrink them babies down and have Raisin Bran for sure, because we now have grapes. And our focus shifts. Watch this. Write this down. Your focus tends to shift when the blessings come. I have seen it. I have seen it in my 22 years of ministry, traveling around the country, traveling around the world, nation after nation. It's like, I'm just glad God's God, because He has been disappointed so many times, so many times. He's invested in men, invested in women, helped them raise up great works for God, only to find them getting proud and arrogant in the very blessings God has given them. And before you know it, they self-destruct and God has to reinvest and start over somewhere else. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. You really ought to mark this one. It's not one you want to get up and claim every morning, but it's one you need to know about. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Mark that. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Would to God that we could find some pastors who God could raise up and have 1,000 or 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, and they still walk humbly before God. Would to God that we could see businessmen and business ladies who God puts in their hands hundreds of thousands of dollars, perhaps millions of dollars, and they still walk humbly before their God. Some of you have heard me tell this. I was in Mexico City years ago, and I was with a man who was bilingual. He was raised in a Hispanic home in this country, but he went to Mexico City by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 year's time, he established a church from scratch through a crusade of 1,000 people. And I'm not talking about meeting in a tent or something somewhere. This is Mexico City. I mean, this is a high-tech city. 20-some-odd million people in Mexico City. And they had actually purchased a huge warehouse type of thing and had it paid for and filled up with people twice on Sunday. Now, folks, by anybody's analysis, if you know anything about ministry at all, that is a full-blown miracle. Miracle. And he had a miraculous anointing in his life. I mean, genuine major healings. And I was down there as one of the speakers at his conference. And I saw miracles. I mean, full-blown miracles. Not let's pretend like we're having miracles. I saw miracles. They drug this one guy up there that was a cripple. I mean, twisted and a cripple. And the ushers were holding him. And the guy comes up, and of course he's praying in Spanish. I know enough Spanish that I can make out what they're saying. And he's basically commanding healing over this guy. And he tells the ushers to let him go. And they let the guy go, and he just drops and hits the floor. Bam! And I'm standing back there going, oh boy, that one didn't work, did it? Hallelujah. I know y'all never think like that, but I'm sitting there. And I'm like, boy, that's bad. And this isn't like, you know, beautifully carpeted thing. This is like a cement thing. And I mean, even up on the platform was a big drop off. This is a little old thing here. I mean, they were like up this high and no railings. I mean, that never passed code here. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, I hope that guy don't roll off of there, you know, and then he'll be dead, not just cripple, you know. This guy's so bold. Pick him up. They picked him up again. He laid hands on him. He went through this two or three times. And by this time, I'm just like, I'm starting to be a little bit too empathetic for the guy. I'm like, man, this guy's going to be traumatized by the time we're through with him, you know? He's going to need inner healing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is terrible. This is abuse. And the guy is so full of faith. They drag him up. Find the power of God. Hit this guy. I saw before my eyes his legs gain strength. He started running all around, and then all of a sudden I was in on, yeah, praise God, we did it, hallelujah, amen. Corporate faith, praise the Lord. I saw these things with my own eyes. This isn't hearsay. They brought one lady up there. And he said, he turned around and said, guys, get your Bibles and hold your Bibles in your hand. And start saying, Jesus. And start quoting verses. And I'd heard other people say this, and I was like, well, I don't know whether that's biblical or not, you know, but okay. Got my Bible, you know. And this lady, he commanded these demons to come out, and all of a sudden this lady goes, ah! And I was like, Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus. I started quoting verses. I mean, it wasn't like a made-up pretend scream. It was a Hollywood blood-curdling scream. But, everybody say but. Certain things began to bother me. I noticed, and you have to understand different cultures, okay? I mean, they greet one another with a holy kiss in some cultures. And I noticed that he would only go to the pretty girls. He took me to his office the next day, and I walked into his office, and there was just literally money laying all over the floor. And I'm like, I said, well, what's this? He said, well, have a seat over here. And I'm like, stepping over money, stepping in money, literally. And I said, have y'all not like done the offering or something since yesterday? And he said, oh, that's just some of the money I keep around for whatever I want to do with it. Ooh, that grieved my spirit. Did you know before the next year, and at that time he was like 30-something, he had run off with a girl who was like 17, 18 years old, left his wife and several children, went across town, justified it through some way, went across town and started another church. If that's not bad enough, I don't know, 100 or so some odd people left that church and followed him. Now, folks, let me just tell you something. If that's stupid to follow somebody with that kind of a character, then you deserve to get the wrong kind of anointing they've got come on you, because you'll come under the influence of the leadership, whatever it is. Did I say that plain enough? You need to think. Somebody says, oh, we're not supposed to judge. That means judge viciously. You are supposed to discern the body of Christ, and you're supposed to be able to think for yourself. And if somebody's living that kind of lifestyle, proclaiming to be a leader for God, don't follow them. I don't care how many signs, how many wonders, how many demons scream out. Those things can be wonderful blessings for those recipients who receive it. But you're going to primarily receive the spirit of the individual that's ministering over you. I have seen it time and again in my travels. If a man has a morality problem, it won't be long until immoral situations start popping up through the congregation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can blame every immoral situation on a man, but what I'm saying is his problem tends to duplicate. I've seen situations where if he's getting a divorce if he's not getting along with his wife, it won't be long until that same type thing just starts going through there. Yeah. Why am I'm telling you this? You say, well, this isn't that good of news. It is good news. It's called wisdom. And it says of this boy at 16. Now, somebody help me add here. What is 16 plus 52? Huh? He was smarter at 16 than he was at 68. One day, I don't know when it was, he was walking across the wall, and he was like, man, I am the only guy with boulder slingers. Yeah, I'm the only guy with multiple warhead shooters. I'm the only guy with towers in the desert. Zechariah is trying to get to him. Well, I don't have time for old Zechariah anymore. You know, he's getting old. He don't think right. Just tell me the same old stories he always tells me. And how those old people get. Pride. Look at it. Look at it. It says in the next verse, verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his what? Destruction. His destruction. Quickly now, go with me to Genesis. Are you learning something today? I believe that this is one of the most important things we can teach Christians. You say, well, it's so simple. Amen. You say, well, it's so simple, it seems like a child could get it. Amen. Some people just get too deep for me. Well, brother, what do you think the third leaf on the pole of the tabernacle represented? I don't know. Let me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now, I'm making a transition here, and I want you to, maybe in your note-taking, indicate this somehow. I want to talk about, for a moment, God's original intent for spirit, soul, and body. God's original intent concerning spirit, soul, and body. Because when we talk about abiding, and if you want to develop that abiding in your life greater, you've got to understand spirit, soul, and body. Genesis 2, go to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? A living soul. Now notice it says the dust of the ground, and I think you can understand that that represents the physical body, the container. That is the physical dimension of your life. And your body is important. But it is not to be in charge. See, when you put your body in charge, then you'll just feels good, do it. And you get over into a kind of a hedonistic philosophy. It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everybody say life. Everybody say life. You understand, God is a spirit. And so when God breathes, he breathes spirit. And there is the focus. Not the container. And mind you, not even the soul. Even though it became a living soul. Not just a soul. A living soul. Everybody say a living soul. Well, look at the verse again. Where did the living come from? It came from the breath of life. The breath of life is what caused the soul to be living. The New Testament talks about people who have their minds are darkened and alienated from the life of God. Yeah, they got a soul. They're thinking. They're reasoning. But they're reasoning apart from God. We need to put spirit in charge. When the spirit is in charge, then it changes the way we think. Ultimately, it changes the way we feel. It'll change our will, the way we decide and make choices. And it'll even influence your physical body. Make you look prettier. Some of y'all need to write that down. Hallelujah. Begin to claim things that be not as though they were. Amen. You know, that's true. That's absolutely true. I'm not just kidding with you. You can take somebody who's just not necessarily, you know, Mr. GQ knockout, or some girl who's not, you know, in the world's eyes, what somebody thinks. But you fill them with the Holy Spirit and their countenance reflecting God. They're just more pleasant to be around and look at than somebody who in the natural has all these things, but they're just full of bitterness and jealousy and envy. I am telling you, that's true. God will make you look prettier. I claim it every day. Spirit. Everybody say spirit.
Spirit.
Now, when you put spirit in charge, watch this. When you put spirit in charge, I want you to write down four things that happen for you. Number one, you walk in God's dominion. You walk in God's dominion. What do I mean by that? Do you remember? And this is where a lot of people miss it concerning sovereignty. Well, do you believe that God is sovereign? Yes. Well, therefore, everything that happens must be from God. No. You just left out Genesis 1 and 2. Yes, He is sovereign almighty, but who did He give the authority to? Don't everybody shout at me at once. Who did He give the authority to? It's in your Bible. It's in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible. It says in Genesis 1 and 2 that He gave the authority to man. Now, the only way that I can exercise that authority rightly and walk in that authority is when I'm operating by the Spirit of life, the breath of life, when God's in charge of my life. Then I am walking in dominion. As soon as I flip-flop things around and I start putting my soul in charge, or worse, I put my physical cravings and desires and appetites in charge, and we kind of begin to push the Spirit to the side, so to speak, as soon as I do that, I lose my right and ground to have the kind of authority God intended for me to have. Amen. Second thing. Not only will you walk in God's dominion, write this one down, number two, you'll walk in God's provision. How do we know that? Well, it says that in Genesis 2, we won't go to necessarily every verse on this, but it says that Adam was put, we'll look at verses 11 and 12, he was put in an area where there was gold, precious stones, and this lush, lush garden that had all kind of fruit. Now, I've noticed this, when I'm walking with the Lord in charge, He leads me to where the provision is. He'll bless you on your job. If you lose your job, He'll open another door. He'll just bless you. But did you know if you don't have Spirit in charge, you could have $1 million in the bank, you won't be able to hold on to it. I'm telling you the truth. You see this, where some righteous man and wife accumulated vast amount of money and they leave it to some unrighteous children. And what it took a lifetime to accumulate through wisdom, somebody can blow in a matter of a few years. Yeah. Number three, the third thing you're going to find is when you put Spirit in charge, you have God's purpose. God's purpose for your life. How do we know this? Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and what? Keep it. Now, ladies, listen to me, ladies. I want to bless you here, ladies. Particularly you ladies who are not now married. Eve was brought to a man who knew where he was going. That thing's still flying around the room. Eve was brought to a man who knew the purpose of God. It's a whole lot better, and some folks in here could testify to this. It's a whole lot better to marry someone who knows where God is taking you as a couple instead of marrying a big question mark. And you know, really, sometimes ministers just ought to stand up there to you. Do you, Janie, take this question mark to be thy lawfully wedded husband? To guess? To wonder? To drift? To not know where you're going for the rest of your life? Yeah. Yeah. That's what they're doing. I mean, that was worth coming to church for, lady, right there. That was worth you coming to church for. You need to find somebody who knows God, knows where He's going. Don't marry question mark, because you don't know where you're going. Oh, glory. What number am I on? Number four, when you put Spirit in charge, you'll have God's wisdom. Wisdom. How do we know this? Again, the account in Genesis 2, I won't read every verse, but many of you know this. It says that, well, I got a question for you. Who named every living creature? God? The Holy Spirit? Wait a minute. You're telling me Adam, a man, named every living creature? Uh-huh. Now, do you realize the magnitude of that job? Anybody ever taken biology? Zoology? Invertebrate zoology? Studying all the little microscopic little deals that run around? Have they got names for all those? I'm telling you, I took an invertebrate zoology course one time. Everybody ought to take it at least once. And the test was a room with just nothing but microscope stations set up. And you had to go and look in the microscope, and you had 30 seconds to look and write down the phylum and the species, and I forgot all that kind of stuff. I mean, I looked in there, and I had studied. This is the sad thing, man. I had studied. And I looked in there, and I'm like, it's definitely a blob. Blob. The bell would ring, I'd go to the next station. I'd look in there, it's the same blob with the hair hanging out of it. One-haired blob. It's sad, man. I realized at that moment I was not called to be a doctor. Yes, he has the blobs. That's basically what's ailing him. And we have the anti-blob solution. Wow. You know, we read over this stuff and we don't realize that when Adam named every living creature, I mean, the kind of intellectual capacity that would take. And I am telling you, when we get our resurrected bodies and it says we will know even as we are known, it's more than some little religious Sunday school will know even as we are known. I mean, we are going to be tapped in, turbocharged to the mind of God Himself. Hallelujah. Now that's all by the Spirit. But the problem is we flip-flop things around and I think I know what to do in this and I want to do this. And I want that relationship and I want that thing. And then we wonder why, oh God, why am I having problems? Hello. You're not putting Spirit in charge. Go with me to Hebrews 4 now. Last text. You learning something? Hebrews 4. Now I'm going to just hit this and pray that you'll get it. We'll probably look at it again in another session in this series. But Hebrews 4 quickly talks about entering into God's rest. Please don't miss this because this is the pinnacle of today's session. The title I gave you earlier was Entering into God's Rest. When we abide in Christ, that is the means to enter into God's rest. When I'm abiding in Christ, then my will is aligning with His will. Huh? My thoughts are aligning with His thoughts. My desires are aligning with His thoughts. I don't just go in there and just, well, hey, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. I'll take 5 pink Cadillacs. That's foolishness. But somebody, there's a big if there. If you abide in me, if you are staying plugged into me, then I'm going to put my word in you. And if you'll let my word abide in you and do its work, I'm going to begin to change some desires, change some ways you think. I'm going to do a number on you. I've got a little pruning to do. But you're going to find yourself in a miracle position to tap into those 4 things that I originally intended for spirit, soul, and body to tap into. You can get it now in part through walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that powerful or what? Now, I'm a definition person, and I'm going to give you the definition for the rest. R-E-S-T. Look at verse 10. There's the definition. I'm in Hebrews 4. Well, let's read verse 9 with it. There remaineth therefore a what? A Sabbath or a rest for the people of God. Now, here's the definition. He that is entered into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. I want you to mark that. So if I claim to be in, I'm in the rest, I'm entered into the rest, that means I have had a revelation of the difference between soul and spirit. I now know the difference between Jason's desires and what the Spirit desires. The Word of God has come in and sliced in me and shown me the difference between what I would want and what God would want. And I am now ceasing from my own works and I'm allowing God to do His work. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I dare say the majority of Christians, I'm talking about born again people that do love God, but they've not pressed into God. The majority of Christians are just wandering around in the wilderness. If you read this text, we don't have time, but he's talking about how the first generation didn't enter in because of unbelief. And they were just wandering around. Most Christians are wandering around in the wilderness of self. They're wandering around in the wilderness of the self life. I want this. I desire that. They did this to me. They said that to me. I hope God gets them. Bless them, God. Real good. Wandering around in the self life. The only way to cross the Jordan and get over into the rest, the Sabbath, Canaan land, abundance, call it what you want. The only way to do that is to cease from your own works. Now, brother, you telling me I've got to surrender? Yeah. You got to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's not a one-time thing, though. That can help. It's every situation. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, I'm leaning on you. Lord, I need your dominion. I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your provision. Lord, I need your plan. I'm not just saying, Lord, here's my wish list. Would you bless it? I'm in a hurry to go get it done. You're in there saying, Lord, I want you to birth your plan, your will, your mission through me. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Read the next verse and we're through. It says, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And this is what they call a divine paradox. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That does sound like God, doesn't it? I want you to rest, and I want you to work at it. Everybody say hello. That's about four of you. Everybody say hello. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know the only work you and I are called to do is to work at resting, is to work at yielding, is to work at believing, is to work at abiding. You can call it anything you want. To enter into, but you got to work at it. So, you're driving down the road tomorrow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a day, what a day. And then some maniac pulls out in front of you and you hit the brakes and your shoulder harness locks up. You got Toyota printed across your chest now and you're like, you idiot, you idiot. Don't you know how to drive? Who taught you how to labor to enter into his rest? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I bless that person. Thank you, Lord, I was protected. Thank you, Lord, that I have a shoulder harness. Thank you, Lord, that today is a beautiful day anyway, anyway. Amen?
Yes.
And you may have to go through that scenario 5 times, 10 times, 20 times. The only thing you and I are called to do is labor to enter into His rest, cease from our own junk, and let Him bring forth His life. Praise God.